Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating others. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. What a wonderful passage of Scripture, Father, that You have given us, and just the marvelous hope that is included as You wrote to the young pastor Titus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged this morning as we study, just recognizing our exalted position as a child of God. And I pray, Father, that we would just cling to the hope that You have given us in Christ Jesus. Thank You for this, another chance to encourage each other in the faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, but would live to serve You and give You all the honor and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, we're getting ready to close out this letter of Paul's. We just got one more little thing to do next week. But Paul is giving the young pastor Titus this final instructions on how we are to behave as believers. Now, remember, as we've studied through these pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Paul is instructing the young pastors on how they are to behave and how they are to teach the church to behave. So none of the instructions here are solely the direction of the pastor only. Anything that's said about how the pastor should act or behave or understand the Word of God, those things apply to other believers as well. Paul is giving us these principles of Christian living, and he gives us these words of encouragement because we're going to face trials and tribulation in this world. And because we are basically swimming against the current of human behavior when we trust God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will often feel harassed or abused or sidelined, not in the thick of things, but as believers, we need to recognize that we are always going to be in a minority position. A lot of people are going to disagree with us. A lot of people are going to hate us. A lot of people are not going to believe what we proclaim. But we need, as believers, to keep our eyes on the goal of the salvation that God has offered through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have received eternal life through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So any reward of the world means nothing in comparison to the eternity of eternal joy and peace with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we should be able to endure whatever hardships we face and keep on living to glorify God. So let's look at our text this morning and be encouraged by what Paul writes to this young pastor Titus. Verse chapter 2, verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So these things refers to everything else that he has written in this letter to Timothy. And what he has written are these two things that I've been talking about for months now, starting with 1 Timothy. That's sound doctrine and righteous living. Those are the two main things that we are to hold on to, we are to defend in our lives as we live for God. We are to hold on to the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God interpreted properly. Sound doctrine. It is extremely important. When we get away from that, when we compromise, when we start looking at other philosophies of man, we can get completely off track and seek other things besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's what we're supposed to hang on to. And we are to live the way God has intended man to live. God intended man to live without sin. And man sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The shed blood of Jesus Christ empowers us to live before God again. Gives us the power to resist sin and to walk in the commandments that God has given us. And God tells us that by walking in His commandments is where we really find life, where we're going to find things that are going to give us peace and comfort and joy as we walk through this existence. So we, as the church, are to speak and exhort and reprove in all these things. Now, that's mainly one of the main tasks of the pastor is to do this very task for all of the church. But it doesn't stop a church member from speaking the things about God or exhorting somebody about something or of reproving somebody who's in the wrong. That's a task all of us have to accomplish. We are in a battle against rebellious men, and so we are going to be confronted at times with inconsistencies and with untruths, and we are to stand against those things. The church needs to be reminded of who we are. We are God's people. We are living according to God's plan. We are living in opposition to the world, so we have many obstacles that we're going to face, but yet we have the power of God to rest in and be able to go forth and do the battle that needs to be done. Some of us, or all of us really do, need to be encouraged about our standing with God. You know, all of us are going to be times when we just kind of look and think, where's God in this situation? Well, God's there. God's working a plan. I mean, when I'm reminded of Gideon when the angel showed up for him, and Gideon said, well, where is this God we heard so much about? I mean, we were able to cross the Red Sea, and we did all this stuff, and He sure doesn't seem to be around now. The Philistines are whooping our behinds. And God said, I'm here. I'm going to deliver Israel through you. So there's going to be times we're going to say, man, the world is whipping us. And God's just saying, don't worry about it. I'm here. I'm going to provide that. So we need to give that encouragement to each other and remember the Word of God. That's why we have all the Old and New Testament, so that we can read these powerful stories of men of faith and women of faith who did their thing against all odds, and God was glorified, and they were delivered from the natural consequences of living a life here on this earth. There's some of us who are failing to live up to the newness of our life in Christ Jesus, and we need to be chastised about it. Somebody needs to stop us and say, look, that's not Christian behavior. That's not what God has called us to as a people of God. And regardless of all that, we need to constantly encourage each other in the faith. That's one reason why God has put aside a time for us to join together on a regular basis to meet. And God has told us in His Word in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, because this is a time to be recharged. You know, my phone goes dead if I don't ever plug it in. It doesn't recharge on its own. Christians don't recharge on their own. Now, there are times when Christians are squirreled away in prisons or other places where they can't regularly fellowship with others. But that is what's supposed to happen, is that we are to join together and be encouraged by the Word of God together. Now, that's not saying that you're not supposed to do it in private as well. So there's a public time of worshiping together and encouraging each other, and there's a private time where me and God are face to face, and He's saying, "Boy, Basil, you really failed. This is how you're supposed to live." So that both of those things are extremely important. So we're not to forget one or focus on one in exclusion to the other, but we are to meet together regularly and encourage each other in the faith as a part of the church. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So, we have a responsibility in our Christian walk to be good citizens of the nation that we're in. Now, we are to show that we are law-abiding citizens and respect the authority placed over us. That's certainly a responsibility that we have, but there are limits to that commandment. And we see in the Scripture men and women who resist authorities that are contrary to the will of God. So we don't just blindly lead after anything the government says. We are to, above all else, obey the commandments of God. And as long as the government dictates, do not violate the morals and the commands of God, then we are to respect and obey that authority. But when they get out of line, we need to resist. We need to stand firm. Just like if one of you gets out of line, or if an elder or pastor gets out of line, they need to be restricted and brought back into line. So that's what it's talking about here. So we are to obey authorities as they are confining us to godly principles, and we are to be obedient to them in those areas. And then we need to be ready for every good deed. Jesus, when asked about the commandments, said the two greatest commandments was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So we always have that love your neighbor thing out there. That doesn't mean that we put up with every bit of their behavior. If you really love your neighbor, you're going to tell them when they're wrong. You know, you got a great big hole in your backyard. If you aren't careful, you're going to fall in it and drown in the water that's gathered there. You know, that would be loving your neighbor, even though you're kind of chastising them for bad behavior. So we are to be aware of our surroundings. We are to be prepared to meet the needs of our fellow man as they present themselves to us. Just do the things that would promote love and fellowship and society. Those are the things that we are to do, to be ready to do those things. We are to malign no one, which means that we're not to be tearing somebody down in order to build ourselves up. We're going to treat others with the respect that they've earned. We're going to be willing to put up with a few of their faults, just give them the benefit of the doubt on some stuff, but not say, "Oh, that person is just a horrible person." At least give them some movement to move toward the commandments that God has given to us. We are to be uncontentious and to be gentle. In other words, we're not to be spoiling for a fight. I've seen people that think, well, I'm going to pound you over the head with my Bible, get you back in line and do what is necessary to do. But we are to try to seek a peaceful resolution to any disagreements that we have. That's not always going to happen, because the fact of the matter is we are in opposition to the world. The world is not going to listen to everything that we say, and so there will be times we're going to just have to disagree and stand firm on the principles of God. That's not being contentious, it's just being a Christian. We're to show every consideration for all men. So just be respectful for others. Everybody's different than us. Not everybody has the same talents. Not everybody has the same concepts or plans or understanding, especially those who are lost. They don't understand the ways of God. So you have to be considerate of the fact that they're blind in their sin, and they just don't understand. But again, this part of the verse 2 is not saying that we cannot stand up for ourselves, but that we are not to immediately jump into an adversarial position with others. All right. Verse 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is by nature selfish and contrary to men. We just want what we want. We want the best that we can get. We want to be more powerful than others. All kinds of things that man wants. And all of us were that way at one time. We once were foolish ourselves. So we were blinded by sin. We were acting in accord to our sinful nature. So then we were delivered from that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. So when we encounter others that are blinded by their own sin and acting in accord to their own selfish nature, we should not be surprised. But what it does mean is that we don't join with them into their sinful behavior. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that it's right for us to do it. And we are to act as disciples of Christ. And so then Paul gives us a list here of things that disciples of Christ don't do. These are behaviors that you would expect from those who are enslaved to sin, but we are not to become involved in that. So we are not to be disobedient, meaning that we're to follow God. We have lots of commandments that God has given us, and God has given us those commandments not just to confine us and take away our pleasure. God has given us these commandments so that we, one, we show that we glorify God through our lives, and two, the commandments keep us from facing consequences that are natural for disobeying God. And so it keeps us out of trouble in that sense. So we are not to be disobedient to God, but be faithful in following His commands and being obedient to His commandments. We once were deceived. We were not able to see the truth. This is one of the hardest ones for me. I've been a Christian a very long time, and sometimes I forget that those who are not without Christ, they're deceived. They really don't understand that they're wrong and what they're doing is wrong. They think, well, you know, this pregnancy is inconvenient, or that's one thing. I mean, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that you could choose. You know, my wife doesn't really love me anymore, so it's okay if I do something with the neighbor's wife. So you see these examples. You can talk yourself into them, and if you're blinded by the truth that this is just a world and we're just animals with lust like everybody else, then you can convince yourself that you're doing okay, that you're doing the right thing. But that's because we're deceived. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God opens up our eyes, gives us the Holy Spirit to explain these things to us, So we're no longer deceived. In fact, we have less excuse for sinning than the natural man does. So that should scare you just a little bit. But we are not blinded by our sin. We can see what God wants us to do, and we can live the way that God has called us to live. Before we know Christ, we're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. So with unbelievers, it truly is about me. Sometimes that benefits others, but most time it's benefiting me. And that's not the way of the Christian. You know, that's all that the world has is me. I have the love of God. I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a different purpose and plan than the world has. So I don't have to be enslaved to my various lusts, because I have promises of a better life. I have promises of blessings of God, all those things. Spending our life in malice and envy. So again, it's all about me, and we wish the best for ourselves, even if it costs others. You know, I don't care what happens to you. This is what I want to do. This is what will give me the greatest pleasure. I don't even like you in that sense. Malice and envy. Hateful. Now, we really hate God as unbelievers. That's the adversary, Satan. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates people because God made man lower than an angel, but it's going to give him authority over the angels, and Satan hates them. So even though he's trying to get you to join his team, when you get on his team, it's not going to be pleasant. He hates you. You're going to be downtrodden. We don't like the restrictions that God has put on us. We hate men because we're in competition with them for our own desires. So we are hateful and hating one another. And that thing needs to change. When we accept Christ, then we begin to see the need in others and want to share the gospel message with them, the hope that we have that their lives can be changed by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. This is one of those great big buts that we find in the Scriptures from time to time. Here's the way we were. Verse 3, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust, spending our life in malice, hateful, hating one another. But God stepped in and did something. Our natural state was changed. We were given a new life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God's love began to heal our wickedness and amend our thoughts and our actions. And then Paul writes one of those wonderful verses that he sometimes pulls out and puts in the Scriptures, verse 5. He saved us. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message, and it's deep, and it's critical, and it's wonderful. God saved us. God did everything in salvation. We were running around in sin. We were hating God. We were doing our own thing. We were abusing other people. And God said, okay, I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to shed His blood for the price of sin. And for those who trust in Jesus, I'm going to give them eternal life. And I'm going to give them this brand new life that's like what I intended life to be. And so God did everything in salvation. We just simply receive what God did for us. Christ died for us. And I just embrace that. He didn't do it on the basis of the deeds which we had done in righteousness. One, we've already established that we're not righteous. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed in the solution for living the way God intended us to. We have failed to be righteous. We can't live up to the standards of God. We fail. We stand condemned. We are in need. And then God saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, because we didn't do anything. What are you going to do when you're in rebellion against God? You're not obeying God. You're sinning. You're focused on yourself and everything else. You can't do anything to please God. So we were saved not on the basis of the deeds that we had done, but according to His mercy. Again, we failed. We could not. God did through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because God wanted to. God wanted a people for His own possession. That's verse 14 that we studied last week. God says, I'm going to make a people among this rebellion creation. I'm going to use it as a trophy. When you read all the rest of the scriptures, that's basically what we are. God's going to just set the church up here and say, look, this is what love is all about. There's not a single person in that church that's worth a lick. Every one of them sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Every one of them was unworthy of my love. But here's my love. I'm going to take this group, and they're going to be my own. And when Satan complains, or when sinful man complains in judgment, I'm going to go, look what I did. I showed mercy upon these people. You failed to choose my son, Jesus, that died on the cross, so it's just you're tough. You deserve eternal damnation. Well, they deserved eternal damnation, but they at least trusted Christ as their Savior. And they were saved. In my mercy, I saved these people. So according to His mercy, we are saved. By the washing of regeneration, Jesus shed His blood, and it was applied to our account, and we are saved. Renewed by the Holy Spirit, then God makes us a new creature in Him, a people after His own possession, and He allows the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that He can whisper encouragement to us. You are a child of God. So He can whisper direction. You're out of line. Straighten up. He can whisper forgiveness. You're forgiven. Now behave. So you got all these, the Holy Spirit's there to teach us, to encourage us, to empower us. There's a person there I need to talk to about Christ. Spirit says all these things to us in that sense. And our life is changed because of the direction of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creature, a people for God's own possession, zealous for good deeds. Verse 6, whom God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, just what a powerful statement that Paul makes at the end of this letter to Timothy, or to Titus, that God loved us so richly that He sent Jesus. He poured Him out for us. And again, we have these statements that confirm the fact that there is only one way. See, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So nobody's going to stand before God in judgment and say, hey, you remember when I saved that puppy from that household and I patted him on the head and fed him and watered him? That ain't going to work, because we are not righteous. But through Jesus Christ, we are saved, and He is the only way. Very clearly in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, God has only one plan for the salvation of man, and that's through His Messiah that He sent to shed His blood. And Jesus Christ was the Messiah that God sent. He is therefore the only way. He's sinful man's only hope. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. It's not something about Islam. It's not about Buddha. It's not about being reincarnated. Any other religion you wish to conceive and talk about, it's only about Jesus. That's it. That's the way. He is the only answer. Verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God justifies us by His grace. That means we are made right with God by God's grace. Again, I didn't do something to get right with God. God did something to get right with God. God sent His Son to die on the cross for me. I believed. And therefore I became justified in the sight of God. God looks at me and sees the righteousness of Christ, not the sinfulness of Basil. Being justified by His grace. We didn't do anything concerning salvation. God made us right with Him. And then He made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's marvelous because we went from being an enemy of God to being a part of His family, an intimate part of His family. And we stand to inherit His blessings. And throughout the Word of God, He reminds us of what His blessings are. There's lots of blessings for now when we're living this life. And then Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you, a mansion that you're going to live in. And then Revelation talks to us about how God's going to care for us in eternity. There's so much wonderful promises that we make because we have been made heirs alongside Jesus Christ. And God has given us this hope of eternal life. We will be with Him for all eternity. We will be the people of God for all eternity. There will be no temptation. There will be no trial. There will be no sin. We will just live in the joy of the Almighty God for all eternity. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Such a great encouragement for us. And Paul shows us our natural depravity, and then he gives us this glorious vision of our new standing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us here who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior should make it our ambition to live in such a manner that we would give glory to God, because God deserves that glory. God saved us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the hope that you have given to us. Bless your people. Encourage our hearts that we might continue to live for you, that your will might be done. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving us this gift that we don't deserve. Might we live to bring glory into your holy name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.